Good morning. How's everybody? Great, great. All right. How are you really? We went from great to good. How's everybody? Should I keep going? I said I'd leave well enough alone here. For Bible study this morning, I have chosen to look at a passage from the Gospel of Mark. If you'll turn over to Mark chapter 2 with me. And I want to pray before we start here. Father, as we come to the study of the Word of the Lord this morning, first of all, we are grateful for the Scriptures. We are thankful that You have preserved these ancient writings that we might know You through them, and that Your Holy Spirit might inspire our hearts to believe in them and to believe in You and to draw near to You. I pray this morning, Father, that You would show us Yourself in the pages of Scripture. Help us to see You, but also, Lord, help us to see ourselves, where we might be and where we need to be. Open the eyes of our understanding and encourage us in our journey this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Mark chapter 2, and let's read together verses 1 through 12. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that He was at home. And many were gathering together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And He was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, to start with, just before I get into my introduction even, let's just make it clear what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture is revealing who He is. There's a lot of other nuts and bolts. There's a lot of other stuff going on here. But I want you to notice that Jesus is revealing who He is in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says to the man, the paralytic, He says, "Your sins are forgiven." These guys all know only God can forgive sin. They even say so. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And I want you to notice in the passage of Scripture, Jesus doesn't dispute that. Jesus doesn't argue with them. Instead, He proves to them that He has the authority to forgive sin. What is He saying? If only God can forgive sin and Jesus forgives sin, what is Jesus saying about Himself? He's revealing to the people who He is, that He's God in the flesh. Okay? So, Got that out off my chest. Got that out of the way. Wanted to be sure we understood that from the get-go. Let me go back now and just introduce what this whole passage and what this whole morning is all about. This particular passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture that I've sort of had on my heart and in my mind kind of off and on for several weeks. I actually wanted to fit this into our messages that we brought, the series that we brought on faith, because faith is an issue in this passage of Scripture, and we'll see that in just a little while. But I could never find a way to fit it into all the other things that I was sharing, and so it just kind of got left out. And so I've had this on my mind for a long time, and you know, the more I think about this passage of Scripture, the more things that I see in this passage of Scripture. So rather than just forget the whole thing and move on to something else, I thought we'd take this morning to look at this one separate passage of Scripture and see what it teaches us about God, about Jesus, and about us as the people of God. So we're wanting to see in this passage of Scripture what Mark is saying about Jesus. What is Mark wanting us to see about the Son of God? I'm tempted to take off on a rabbit trail about Mark. I think Mark's life is just an awesome, beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of redemption, forgiveness, and a second chance. Mark, I think I will. Mark was a very, very young man. And by the way, may I rabbit trail off of a rabbit trail? Do you understand this morning that all of these disciples that we read about in the Bible, who were followers of Jesus, probably when we read about them in the Scriptures, these are guys probably in their, at the very latest, probably mid-20s, maybe early 20s. Mark is probably in his teens. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. These are all very... they're younger than anybody in this room, I can tell you that. But we think about these people's lives and we think about what they did and how awesome it was, but these were young people. These were young people. Why is it that it's often the younger people who have the greater fire? What's up with that? More energy. Yeah. But they did, they had the fire of God, and Mark was just a very young man, probably in the Gospels, when we read the Gospel time period, probably just a teenager himself, a very young man. We can put pieces together of his life from the Gospels and from the book of Acts. We know that he's probably raised in a fairly well-to-do home. We have a good idea that it's probably Peter who won him to Jesus. Peter in his letter talks about my son Mark, and he's probably talking about his spiritual son. So Peter is probably the one who wins Mark to Jesus. Probably most of what he writes to us here is probably information he got from Peter concerning the life and ministry of Jesus. And so all of that is to us through Mark, a very young man who comes to know the Lord through one of the apostles. But he also had another relative in the Bible. In the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Barnabas. Remember that name? Barnabas, he was a traveling a companion with the apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. In fact, Barnabas is a cousin of Mark. And when Paul says to Barnabas, we're hitting the road, Barnabas says, Paul, let's take Mark with us. Okay, so Mark actually starts out on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. They sail from Israel out into the Mediterranean to an island called Cyprus. They minister there for a season. Then they travel north. They sail north across the Mediterranean to what we call today the southern coast of modern-day Turkey. The terrain there was very, very treacherous. It was known to be a place where thieves and muggers would hide out in the rocks and around the cliffs and would take advantage of people trying to travel through that very, very treacherous, dangerous place. And as they begin to go through that particular territory, Mark began to have second thoughts about what he's doing. You ever been somewhere and things didn't go the way you thought, and all of a sudden you begin to wonder, what am I doing here? I need to go home. I need to cut out. Well, that's what Mark did. Mark left. Mark went back home. Left Paul and Barnabas to go about their journey. They go on their journey. They start a lot of churches. They go back to the home church. Some time passes. And Paul and Barnabas get together and they say, well, let's go out again. Let's visit the churches that we started. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's go again. Let's get Mark. Let's go again. And Paul said this, I am not taking Mark with me because Mark deserted me. It's actually a military term that he uses there. Mark bailed on us. He quit on us. He deserted on us. He turned tail and ran on us. And I'm not wasting my time on him. And the Bible says that at that point, Paul picks up a man by the name of Silas and they go off and travel. And Barnabas goes off in a different direction. And so there's a split between these brothers in the Lord. The interesting thing is, when you get to the end of Paul's life, and he's been writing these books, writing these epistles, writing to the church. He writes in 2 Timothy, which is, we believe, the very last book. It's the last one we know of that Paul ever wrote. Paul was about to give his life for the cause of Christ. He knew he was about to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he writes to his young disciple Timothy, and he encourages him to come and visit him while he's in prison there before he dies. And he makes this statement to Timothy. He says, by the way, on your way, pick up Mark and bring him with you because Mark is useful to me. And I read that and I think, what a beautiful story of restoration, of healing, and a second chance that Paul gives to Mark, who had abandoned him on their first outing, but now at the end of his life, he recognizes the usefulness of Mark for the kingdom of God. And so Mark would write what we look at here is probably the first gospel. Most scholars believe that Matthew and Luke, who wrote many of the same things, probably used Mark as an outline for the things that they wrote and then added other bits and pieces of things that they knew about as well. But Mark gives us his account, much through Peter probably, of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can know who he is and so that we can have a relationship with him ourselves. And so Mark tells us in this passage of scripture, and we can look at this a number of different ways. In fact, probably about five or six different ways. I'm going to try to incorporate them all in the next 30 minutes, okay, of looking at this passage of Scripture and what we can learn out of it. The very first thing we can learn out of this passage of Scripture is, obviously, it's a story of a healing miracle done by Jesus. So when we look at the story and we see Jesus doing this miracle and doing this, providing this healing for this individual, this paralytic, it reveals something to us about the nature of God. It tells us that God is a healing God, that God cares about not just our spiritual well-being, but our physical well-being as well. And so the nature of God is revealed here to us. In fact, when you read the Gospels, Jesus is God in the flesh. We've made that point already. So when we read the Gospels, we're seeing Jesus, but we're also seeing the nature of God as he revealed it to us in his Son. And while there are other truths to learn from this passage of Scripture, those other truths don't invalidate that truth that Jesus is a healer. And we should never forget about that. We should always remember everything Jesus wants to do for us. But if we look at the passage a little bit deeper, we actually see in this passage of Scripture that it's a picture of salvation by grace. Watch this. The friends, by the way, are like witnesses. These four friends are like the witnesses. The paralytic is like the man who needs salvation. Jesus is our Savior. And these four witnesses, these four friends, they bring their friend to Jesus. Isn't that what witnesses do? If we're a real witness for the Lord, we tell our friends about Jesus. We bring our friends to Jesus. And so the four friends are pictures of witnesses. This man is a picture of all of us, the paralytic, in the sense that we are all paralyzed by sin. And hear this, we can't do anything about it. There he was on that cot. There was nothing he could do about it. He needed somebody to help him even get to Jesus. How many of you understand today that we are all sinners by nature, by birth, And there is nothing we can do about that. The only thing that we can do about the sin in our life is bring it to Jesus so that he can remove it. We can't conquer it ourselves. We can't overcome it ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves of it. We can't rid ourselves of it. We need Jesus to rid us of sin. And it begins with forgiveness. So there he is. He's on that pallet, on that cot, and he needs Jesus, but he has no way to get there himself, and there is nothing whatsoever he can do to earn the blessing he's about to seek and ask for. It's all by grace. When he comes, Jesus forgives him of his sins anyway and heals him of his disease. So the picture is a picture of salvation by grace. He forgives him, raises him up, that's resurrection, gives him brand new life, that's new birth. It's all a spiritual picture of what happens to all of us when we come to Jesus and give our lives to him. The passage teaches about faith, and this is where I was going to use it several weeks ago to talk about the issue of faith and the place of faith in receiving what God wants to give us by grace. In that series, if you remember, we said many times throughout that teaching that if we have a real and genuine faith that we have will change the way that we live and even change the way that we talk. It'll change what the Bible calls, the old King James uses the word uses the word conversation. Bible says in Psalm 50, I believe, he who orders his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God? The word conversation has to do with the whole of your life. Not just your speaking, but your living, your acting, everything about your life. And if we have real faith, brother and sister, faith will change us. Faith will release the grace of God and the Spirit of God into our life to change us and to make us a different people. We'll live a different way. We'll talk a different way when we have real and genuine faith. And notice in verse 5 it says there, Jesus seeing their faith. Jesus sees the display of the faith of these individuals. And I happen to think he's probably talking about all five of them. Some people look at that and say, well, whose faith is he talking about there? I think probably all five of them. Certainly the four who's carrying the paralytic, but I have no reason to believe the paralytic doesn't himself have faith. In fact, maybe the other four are carrying him because he asked them to, because he had faith. And he said, guys, if you can just get me to Jesus, I believe Jesus will heal me. And they said, yeah, let's do it. Let's get him to Jesus. And so off they come. You know, if they had not really had faith, they may have gotten to the door of this house. This house, by the way, is probably the home of Peter. It's in Capernaum. It's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's probably the home of Peter. But it's Jesus' headquarters while he's ministering in that region. And if these guys didn't really have faith, they may have walked up to that house and seen all of the people all over that house and thought, you know what? There's no way we're going to get to Jesus today. Maybe we ought to just go home and try again another day. It's too late. We're not going to be able to get it. Maybe they would have even said something like this. You know, maybe all of these people, maybe it's a sign to us that we're not really supposed to get to Jesus anyway, and God's not really going to heal you. How many of you know we often use the circumstances in life as an excuse to say God's not going to do something? And I think often the circumstances of life are simply a test to see the quality of our faith if we're going to endure those circumstances to really press into Jesus. Because we are often deterred, let's just admit it, we are often deterred in our faith walk by the circumstances that we face, and we allow circumstances become the guide of our life instead of the Word and Spirit of God. Well, there's a whole message there. But I think if they hadn't had faith, they might have looked at that house and said, just forget it. Today's not your day, dude. Let's go back home. Maybe we'll try again another day. But instead, these guys pressed on. These guys pressed through. When they couldn't get in the door of the house, they climbed up on top of the house and tore the man's roof off. You think about that for just a minute. Now I realize a roof in that day is probably not the same thing as a roof in our day, but hey brother, a roof is a roof, okay? And I expect this guy liked his roof as much as you like yours. And I don't think any of us would be real keen for somebody climbing on the roof of our house and tearing it up so they can get into our house. But that's what these guys did. And I can only, maybe I'm assuming, presuming, or whatever, but I can only imagine that the reason that they had done this, the reason they were willing to do this, is because they heard something in their heart that said, this is your day. Don't delay. Do whatever you need to do to get to Jesus. Can I just say that to you today? Today is your day. Do whatever you need to do to get to Jesus. Isn't that the picture we see in almost all of the miracles Jesus did? The woman with the issue of blood, there was a crowd there. She had to fight through. The Syrophoenician woman, whom Jesus basically ignored, and the disciples tried to hush. She wouldn't listen. She knew in her heart what God wanted to do that day. And so many times, Bartimaeus, the disciples said, shut up, mind your own business. And Bartimaeus as much as said, this is my business. I'm coming to Jesus. Brother and sister, we need to make a decision that we're going to come to Jesus, come hell or high water. We're going to not going to let anything come between us and the Lord. We're coming to Christ. These guys made that decision. They're coming to the Lord. And even a crowded house and a sturdy roof wasn't going to stop them. And so they tore the roof off of the house. They overcame their obstacle and got their friend to Jesus. And because of their faith, seeing their faith, verse 5, it's the motivation for saying, your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and go home. Because, listen, faith receives what grace provides. Faith receives what grace provides. Now look at this story. And as I've meditated this thing, as I've thought about this story, again, it's been several weeks, and just every time I think about this story, I think, well, how can I fit this into my message? And it just hadn't been able to fit it. But every time I think about it, I see something else. And I see in this story five different types of people. You'll understand what I mean by that as I show them to you. I can see five different types of people. And in all probability, we can all identify with most of them. Okay? Some of them are good, some of them are not, but we can probably identify with all of them. And let me just share them with you this morning, and we'll see what we can learn, see how far we can go. The first group I want to talk about this morning, and we'll just kind of start and work up the scale, all right? The first group I want to talk about this morning is the religious people in verses 6 and 7. It says, among this crowd, there are some scribes sitting there reasoning. And I want you to notice, and I haven't got time to preach on this morning. We'll probably hit this next week. Reasoning in their hearts. Let me just jump down and finish that thought. Verse 8, Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves. And he asks them at the end of verse 8, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Here's the implication, brother and sister. These are things that they're just thinking about. These are things that they're just meditating on. And yet Jesus knows. Okay? I think I'm going to preach a sermon to you next week called Mark's Charismatic Jesus. I'm going to show you how Jesus operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a message for next week. There's a picture of it here in these verses of Scripture. Let me get back to my point about the scribes that he was talking about though in verse 6 and 7. Because this is the group that we don't want to be associated with, but now watch. Luke actually tells us that there were Pharisees that were there as well. The Pharisees are the legalists, the people who are concerned about the letter of the law, these are the ones who are the ones that are full of pride. They're arrogant. They look down on everybody else. They judge everybody else. They feel like it's their responsibility to see that everybody else does what's right. And they feel qualified to judge everybody else in the meeting. How many of you know that there are church people that are that way? I won't look up. We will just keep going. These are the ones who questioned Jesus. These are the ones who said he's a blasphemer. These are the ones who didn't believe in Jesus. Okay? And there are, unfortunately, many who reject in the church today what they don't understand. And so it was with these people. But you know, the Bible says that there was a crowd here at the house where Jesus was there. Look at verse 2. The second group of people, we're going to move on from that first group because we don't want to associate with that group. Even though from time to time we may have seen ourselves in that group of people who question, who doubt, who judge. It's not pleasant to think about, is it? I just feel a temptation to press that point this morning. I don't think I will. I will refer to you to the news over this past week and ask you about the judgments you made this past week concerning what you saw on the news. Oh, it got quiet in here, didn't it? And what was that judgment that you made? What was that based on? Because I guarantee you, not a person in this room knows the facts. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't hear it. We've just heard second, third, fourth hand reports of something somebody said, somebody saw, somebody do, someplace, somewhere, somewhere. And we've all made our judgments. Because that's what we do as human beings. We need to guard our hearts. We need to walk in love. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus is at home. Again, this is at the house. Jesus is in the house. And then it's probably Peter's house there. And verse 2, many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. In other words, the house is so full of people, you can't get in the door of the house. I don't know how big the house was. Maybe it wasn't even as big as this house. But it was packed with people who were there. And I like to think that most of them, if they weren't the Pharisees or scribes, I like to think that most of them were there because they genuinely wanted to hear the word of the Lord. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. The house was packed. The house was packed. These people probably had other options as well as what they could have done this afternoon. But instead, they made a decision to go hear the word of the Lord. I shared Wednesday night with our group on Wednesday night how my heart longs for the day when people were hungry for the word of God, when people could not wait to get to church. I long for the day when people's hearts, the priority of their heart was to be in church, to hear the word of the Lord, that church wasn't, you know, something that took a back seat to everything else that the world had to offer. But church was the real priority of people's lives. I've seen that day. I've seen that day. I remember a day when people used to come to church and people used to fight over getting to the front row of the church, to be sure they sat in close proximity to the word of the Lord, and there was nothing to distract them from the word of God that was being shared that day. We went to a church years ago in Rockwall, Texas. You ever heard of Rockwall, Texas? A couple of you may have. It's a suburb of Dallas, between Dallas and Fort Worth. We went to a service many years ago of church there, and this church seated a few thousand people as it was, and they had multiple services. But the service that we went to, the place was so packed with people, there was no seat available. And people in this large auditorium were standing all the way around the walls of this auditorium, were standing there just so they could be in the presence of the word of the Lord when it would be ministered to there. It's incredible. It's incredible. I remember reading about Chuck Smith and the Jesus movement back in the 60s and 70s. Chuck Smith was a little Pentecostal pastor. God touched his life, and God moved a people through this man. There's a movement of churches all across the nation, probably around the world, one right up the street, Calvary Chapel, that grew out of the Jesus movement led by Chuck Smith in the 60s and 70s. I remember Post Magazine. They don't even do that anymore, do they? Saturday Evening Post. Back in those days, the Saturday Evening Post featured Chuck Smith on the cover of the magazine because of what was going on in Southern California in the Jesus movement and the hippies that were coming to Christ in his ministry, and they had to have a baptism in the Pacific Ocean. And there's a picture of Chuck on the front of the magazine baptizing hundreds of these hippies out in the Pacific Ocean. And they were just hungry for truth. They were hungry for love. They were hungry for acceptance. And Chuck gave them all of that, and he gave them the word of God. And they came to his church to hear the word of the Lord. They filled his little church. I mean, we're talking about raggedy, long-haired, barefoot, stinking, off the street hippies that were finding Jesus and coming to church. Some of them still have stoned on what they've been doing before they got to church. But they came to church because they found love. They found acceptance. They heard the word of God. They heard about Jesus. Do you understand, by the way, just yet another rabbit trail, do you understand that every group out there, whether it's a cult, whether it's a gang, whatever it is made up of people who are looking for acceptance, looking for love, looking for family, looking for purpose in their life. It's what they're looking for. That's why they gather together. And we should be providing that for all of them. And Chuck Smith was providing that for these hippies that were coming to his church. And man, they came in, they didn't care what they looked like, how they smelled, anything else. They were packing out his little church. And they would come in, and the pews were filled and the chairs were filled, and they would just stand around. And when there was no place to sit, they would just get in the aisle, or they'd get up front, and they'd just sit cross-legged in the floor. Just filling the church with people. I guess you got to finish the story. The old traditionalists that were a part of Chuck's church, at first they appreciated the new people coming to church. But when the new people began to take over the church, they got upset. And all of these hippies come in, and all these smelly kids and all these dirty kids coming to church and sitting on, and they complained to Pastor Chuck. They said, "Chuck, man, we got to do something. They're messing up our carpet." Chuck said, "I can take care of that." Chuck ripped out the carpet of the church, threw it away. And they came, and they sat on the hard, cold, wooden floor, or the concrete floor. I wonder if we threw out all the chairs, ripped up the carpet, had nothing but a hardwood floor, wonder how many people would come to church. Guys, it's not about the carpet.
It's not even about the air conditioning. As pleasant as that is. They came for Jesus. They came to hear the word of the Lord. And Chuck gave it to them. And I just imagine it just as I look at this story and I see these people and this house packed with people. I think about a people who are hungry. Hungry to hear the word of the Lord. Third group of people that I see here in this passage of scripture. The friends. We've already talked about them a little bit. These are real friends. These are the kinds of friends. Elmer Towns, many years ago, Thomas Road used to host an event every year at their church that they call Friends Sunday. And this was a campaign that churches all across America began to copy and imitate. And so they produced all kind of curriculum and all this kind of stuff. And Elmer Towns was behind most of this and wrote the curriculum. And Elmer Towns identified a friend. He defined a friend as someone who steps in when everybody else steps out. You know what I'm talking about. You really come to know when your real friends are when you're going through a hard time. It's easy to have a lot of friends when everything's going good for you. But when things go south, that's when you really find out who your friends are. And these were friends that were willing to be there for this man in his time of need. These were men of faith. So they were men of God. They were men of good counsel. They were men who could give good advice. These were men, listen, these were men who were literally willing to carry their friend wherever he needed to go. Are you willing to carry your friends for a while when they're in need in their life? They're the best kind of friends because they carried their friend to Jesus. What kind of friend are we? What kind of friend are we to the people that we know of that are in need? Do we sacrifice for them? Are we willing to serve them? These guys were willing to tear the roof off of somebody else's house for their friend. How far will we go for our friend? Are we telling our friends about Jesus? Are we bringing them to Christ? Fourth group of people, and I'm going to have to close with this one. The fourth group of people is the paralytic himself. Paralytic represents every one of us paralyzed by sin, or every one of us just in need of somebody to help him out. All of us are in that place from time to time, although quite frankly, most of us are too proud to admit it. But most of us are in need from time to time, and it's good to know that we've got people that can help us there. It's good to know that we've got people that we can call on when we are in need. Sometimes our needs are natural. Sometimes it's basic needs that we have need of, food, clothing, shelter. Sometimes we need a car that runs. Sometimes we need a refrigerator that doesn't leak. Sometimes our needs are emotional. We need forgiveness. We've felt rejected. We felt unloved. We need the love of God. Sometimes our needs are spiritual. We need forgiveness. We need the new birth. We need Jesus in our lives. And so we can probably see ourselves in all of these types of people. There's one last one, I'll just touch on it, and this will be our message next week. The last group that I want to talk about, and again, we'll talk about this next week, is personified in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus came into the world to bring the love of God to humanity. And how many of you understand today that our call as believers is to bring the love of God to humanity just like Jesus did? In fact, Jesus lives in this world
as a human being, not as God, and as an example to you and I as to how we're to live our lives. We all have a call of God on our life to be like Jesus Christ. But we also have a call to serve the way that Jesus served. I'm going to expand on this for you next week, because what I want you to see is that the life that Jesus lived was an example for the church. Jesus is a picture of what the church ought to be doing. And so just as he was called to bring life to the world, to declare forgiveness of sin, to bring healing grace to those in need. Hear this, brother and sister. Every one of us is called to do the same thing. I'll share more about that with you next Sunday. I want to go to the Lord for a time of prayer before we close our service this morning, and ask you to join me as we pray for several people within our church family that are in need of various things. It's come to my attention that David Gallier is battling another kidney stone, and we're going to pray for him this morning. Linda Kaplinger has been battling blood pressure issues, and we want to pray for her today. Eric is having some knee pain, and we'll pray for him. We'll continue to pray for Karen English, who's been battling some congestion, and also David Harold, who is still in autumn care rehabilitation center in Alta Vista, recovering from West Nile virus and getting therapy to hopefully bring some use back to his left arm. So I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to pray for these people this morning. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you would join me as I pray, but also if other needs that you are aware of come to mind for yourself or for other people, I want you to feel free to pray your prayer to the Lord as I pray mine for this church family. Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege for us to come to you this morning in this fashion to bring our requests, our needs, and our concerns to you, both for ourselves and for the people that we love, the people of this church family or the people of our own natural family, whatever the case may be. I thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace. For your mercies that are new every morning. For every day that is an opportunity for a new start and a new walk and a new journey with you. I pray, Father, you would forgive us of our sins. I pray you would renew us in your love today. And I pray you would fill us all fresh with your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that we would be led by your Spirit this morning as we pray together, and trust that you will hear the prayers that we pray to you, and believe that because you do, you will answer them according to your will and in your time. We expect to hear answers to these prayers today. And so, Father, I pray for my church family this morning, and I pray for David Gallier, Lord, and I pray that you would crush and remove that kidney stone. Deliver David, Father. You know, I'm reminded that God delivered a David in the Bible by a stone. We pray you deliver our David from a stone. Thank you, Lord. I pray for Linda and the blood pressure issues. And God, you know what the cause of these things are. And Lord, if it's simply genetic, we pray, Father, for healing. We pray, God, that you would help the doctors to find the
solutions to these issues. But Father, if there's something else in Linda's life that she needs to deal with and only you know her heart, we pray, Father, you would help her with that. That these blood pressure issues can be eliminated from her life. We pray for healing, regardless, for Linda, and we thank you for it. We pray for healing for Eric, for his knee. I'll include Becky in that prayer for knee healing today, Father. And thank you for your grace, your ability to do what seems impossible to us. We pray for David Harrell today, Lord, and ask for healing for David and pray, God, that you would restore the use of his left arm. Raise him up stronger than ever, Father. I pray you would also clear his mind, that there would be no long-term side effects from the virus that attacked him. Heal him, Father, and make him better than ever. Pray also, Lord, for Helena Beland and Roland today. Pray for her continued healing. And for our friend Gary Moore, who's not with us today because of stomach issues, God, we pray for him today as well. Would you touch Gary? Show yourself strong on his behalf. Make him whole, God. Lord, we've already mentioned today the people, the need of the people in the Carolinas who are continuing to recover from the hurricane that went through there over a week ago. We thank you for the responders that are there, and in particular Samaritan's Purse, whom we support. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength inwardly to do the very hard work that needs to be done with the material things that are there. But we pray, Father, also for spiritual strength. And we pray, Father, for wisdom, and we pray for wise counsel. We pray for a strong word of encouragement, a word of hope. We pray that every opportunity would be seized to share the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the suffering of the people that are there. Thank you, God, for using our brothers and sisters on the ground to meet not only the natural needs, but the spiritual needs of the people in the Carolinas as well. Father, last this morning, we want to pray for our government, for our president and vice president, senators and congressmen, courts and judges. We lift them to you today, Father, and we pray for each of them. Those that do not know you, Father, we pray for the witness of the saints into their lives, that they could come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray also for wisdom for all that lead us, Father, that you would direct their thoughts, you would direct their plans, that they would lead this nation in a godly way. And Father, where our Supreme Court situation is concerned, and with all the turmoil and with all the hatred and with all the division that is surrounding this, just a picture of the problems political that we suffer in this nation. We pray, Father, in this particular situation, that truth would be revealed, that lies would be exposed. Whoever's telling them, and that your will be done in this Supreme Court nomination process. We trust it into your hands, Father. We ask you to deliver this nation. Help us to be the nation that we were called to be. A nation that is ground zero for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread around the world. Help us as the church of Jesus Christ to rise above the natural and the political phrase of our time. Help us to show the love of Jesus toward everybody especially those that we don't agree with. Help us to love everybody all the time the way you do, God. Help us to live what we believe. Help us to make a difference. I pray, Father, that we as a church would swear our first allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and that everything that we do and everything that we are about will be for your glory in this earth. Use your church in this hour, Father, when and where we are desperately needed to show the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Thank you, God. Stand with me as we close in prayer this morning. If we can pray with you personally, specifically about any other things in your life, we'll be glad to do so. Let us know before you leave here today. Lord, I pray for Karen English today and pray you continue the work of healing you've been doing in her life and body. Heal her of that congestion, Lord, and restore her to complete and full health, we pray in Jesus' name. And I thank you for all these precious people that have been here today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you've spoken something to each one of our hearts, that you've revealed something to each of us today. You've given each one of us some food for thought concerning our own personal and spiritual journey and walk with you. I pray, Father, that our time together is fruitful time, that the seed of the word of the Lord has found fertile soil, and that abundant fruit will be the result. Water the seed of the word in our hearts today, Father. Tonight, tomorrow, may that seed grow. May the fruit come forth. May our lives be changed for your glory. Thank you for these that are here today, God. Would you bless them? Bless them with peace. Bless them with strength. Bless them with comfort and joy. Bless them with wisdom, understanding. Bless them with the knowledge of your ways. Bless them with the knowledge of your will for their lives uniquely and specially. Bless them with healing, spirit, soul, and body. Bless them to be a blessing. Bless them with your presence, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together this morning as we're dismissed. And again, if we can pray with you personally about anything, let us know. Let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
You notice somebody wasn't here today, give them a call. Let them know you missed them in church this morning. God bless you and have a good week in the Lord.